Good morning again, everyone. I'm going to get right into God's Word. Fasten your seatbelt this morning. If you've read ahead, you know where we're going. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. You're welcome to keep it. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 this morning. The good news of Dr. Luke, chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Oh, Lord, we live in such a confusing time with fake news and half-truths and lies. Thank you, Lord, that we can settle our hearts in this morning, open your word, and have the truth speak to us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you, Lord. You tell us all through your word is truth. It's the truth. It sets us free. We are so grateful, Lord, that we have the truth. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, change us, convict us, conform us in the image of your Son, we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we left off verse 19, and we're going to pick it up at Luke 6:20 this morning. Last Sunday, as we concluded our study, Jesus was standing on a level place, it said, with a crowd of his disciples. Mathetes is the term. We are disciples. It means to be a learner, to be a student, to be a pupil. And ever since I got saved, thanks be to God, we've been in Bible teaching churches. And every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever the doors are open, it's like going to Bible school. We get taught through God's Word. And isn't it wonderful that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be fed spiritual food? And there's Jesus on this level place, and a great multitude of people, it said, came from Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and it says that all of them were healed. Now it's here this morning in verse 20 that the greatest preacher who ever preached gives to us what is known as the Beatitudes. Verse 20 tells us, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I'm sure we all do, right? For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. We're in pretty good company, aren't we, when these things happen? We can relate to this, can't we, as believers? If you've been a Christian any length of time, I'm sure you've experienced a lot of these things. And so here, we hear the greatest preacher ever. Why? Because he is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking forth his truth, the Word of God. Up to this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus' words have been limited. But now, in yet one powerful, compact message, Jesus sets forth the foundational truths of the kingdom he came to proclaim. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within grasp for all that would believe. To this very day, the kingdom of heaven is still at hand. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is the kingdom of heaven your future home? Do you know that you know that you know that you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, over the years, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian and I don't really read the Bible, but I keep the Beatitudes. Oh, really? I won't tell you a name. One of them is a former president. I'm going, oh, really? Because we, as believers, look at what Jesus is teaching us here, and we all fall short, don't we? But that's a good thing about knowing him, loving him, belonging to him, is he has begun the good work and he's going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He would never put anything out there for us that he would not, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give us the ability to live out. Some scholars, not all, believe that this is a different version than Matthew's version, a shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount. They think it's a different event. I'm not going to debate that this morning. Matthew says that Jesus went up on a mountain, and whereas here in Luke 17, it tells us that he went to a level place. It's good to have a concordance, because the Greek word plain is translated a plateau in a mountainous region. And so we can debate this back and forth, but the all-important thing is not really where he spoke, but what he spoke. That's the bottom line. And I'll tell you what, you know me, I bare my heart. It's been a real wrestling match for me this week with this text, because I fall so short. I'm thinking, Lord, how can I get up and preach this when I fall so short? And I'm sure when you see what God has for us in his word this morning, and we examine our own hearts truthfully, we're going to see we all feel the same way. The all-important thing, of course, is not where it was preached, but what was preached here, the message that he gives us, red letters. As mathetes, as disciples, as God's children, this is the way we are to live each day. We're growing. We've not arrived. None of us are perfect. That's why I laugh when someone says, I just keep the Beatitudes. Really? And we're going to see why it is impossible for an unbeliever to live out the Beatitudes. Beatitude is from the Latin word meaning blessing. As they describe what it means to be a Christ follower. Is there any greater blessing than following Jesus Christ? Nothing in this world compares with being a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. And when Jesus finishes his sermon, according to Matthew 7:28, it tells us that the people were astonished at his teaching. They were flabbergasted at his teaching. And that's the way we still should be about his teaching today. We should be astonished. You remember when you first got saved and first started reading the Bible, how you would read things that would astonish you. But then after a while, for some reason, we become overly familiar with the Word of God. I'm guilty of that myself. The Bible tells us he was teaching as one who had authority and not as the scribes or the Pharisees. Oh yes, he had authority. He's God the Son, second part of the Trinity. His teaching, the kingdom of heaven. His sanctuary was a plateau on a mountainous region, which had no name until Jesus preached there. As a matter of fact, when you take the trip to Israel, you go to what is known as the Mount of Beatitudes. And for centuries now, it's called the Mount of Beatitudes, the Mount of Blessing. And we get to experience that blessing today. We're not on a mountain, we're in the desert. But wherever you go with God's Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to experience a blessing with his teaching. And so Jesus in verse 20 lifts up his eyes towards his learners, his pupils, his disciples, both then and now. And he says to them, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you. Don't you love that? When they exclude you and revile you and cast you out, your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And notice, that's the key to all of these verses, that these things are happening for the Son of Man's sake. Why? Because sometimes these things can happen because of our sinful nature, can't they? Sometimes we deserve these things as believers. Sometimes it can be from opening our mouths and saying the wrong things. Recently, I've discovered I need to use more super glue than chapstick. Sometimes we need to learn to zip it. When I was a kid, zip it. Remember that one? Google that one, you younger people. And it's been said, It's better to keep your mouth closed and be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And so here the word blessed is makarios. It means happy, it means fortunate, it means blissful. What a wonderful word. It doesn't mean lucky. Lucky is not a Christian word. I have a pastor friend that did a study on the word lucky and said it comes from the word Lucifer. There's no such thing as luck. God is in control of everything. He makes us happy. He makes us joyous. We're fortunate. We're blissful. We're blessed. We are blessed because of Jesus Christ. It's an inward contentedness that is not affected by outward circumstances. That's what it means to be truly blessed. Are you content? We should be. We should not allow our circumstances to dictate to us how we feel. How often we hear that, even as Christians, oh, I just don't feel this or feel that. We walk by faith, not by feeling. The kind of happiness God desires for his children is joy and well-being. And it's not based on circumstances. My Bible tells me that all things work together for good for those who love God. And no matter what is going on in our lives, God's working it together for good for you and I. Poor here, according to Matthew 5:3, speaks of being poor in spirit. Okay, you can use it either way, monetarily or spiritually. This morning we're going to look at it in a spiritual way. To be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual poverty apart from God. We were bankrupt spiritually when we came to know Jesus Christ. We were spiritually dead. Paul said that the natural man or the natural woman, the unsaved man, the unsaved woman, cannot understand the things of the Spirit because we are spiritually dead without Jesus Christ. It's when we can see ourselves as we really are without him. Lost and hopeless and helpless. That's what we were. That was our spiritual condition prior to coming to know Jesus Christ. We were lost, hopeless, helpless. We didn't know it, did we? Without Jesus Christ, we are spiritually destitute. And when we come to Jesus Christ in repentance and humility, that's what it means to be poor in spirit, to come to him in repentance and humility, recognizing that we are spiritually destitute, then ours is the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing it is to know that he's given us a future and a hope in heaven. Jesus says in Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock." Isn't it funny he calls us little flock? "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven." Wow. It's his good pleasure to give to you and I heaven. We can't even comprehend what heaven is. Oftentimes we judge heaven by earthly things, and they're diametrically opposed. God wants us to recognize our own poverty in this world so that we can inherit his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Look at the first part of 21. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." And again, spiritually speaking, blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have no problem hungering and thirsting for food and drink, do we? That's why our nickname is Calorie Chapel here. But do we really hunger for righteousness? Do you have this deep down desire in your soul for righteousness? We need to hunger for that. Matthew 5:6, those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, the Lord says you shall be filled. He wants to fill us, but we have to hunger for it. It means to have a strong inward desire, a passionate pursuit in our soul, to honor, to obey, and to glorify God in his righteousness. That's what it means. And Jesus Christ imparts to us. We are robed in his righteousness. God the Father sees you and I perfect. Even though we're imperfect right now, through the blood of his Son, God sees you and I as righteous. Praise the Lord. In contrast to the way we used to be, we used to do nothing but seek to gratify our fleshly lusts, to seek our own carnal will and ways. pursuing worldliness, looking for satisfaction. Mick Jagger's 80 years old and he still can't get no satisfaction. I can tell him how to get it. Maybe I'll make a sequel to his record. No, just kidding. We as God's children will be blessed. We will be satisfied with spiritual righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying here to us. Second part of verse 21, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Matthew 5:4, which again is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew writes it, blessed are those who weep, those who mourn, for you shall laugh, and you shall be comforted, Matthew says. And we experience that, don't we, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In times of weeping and mourning and grieving, we sense and we experience the comfort of God. And some of you in this fellowship are going through that right now. You're going through very, very, very difficult times, and yet the Comforter, which speaks of the person of the Holy Spirit, comforts us. What could be more contradictory than the idea of the sad being happy? Or the way to happiness being sadness? Or rejoicing in mourning? You see how the spiritual things are just totally opposite of the fleshly things. In the world, this idea seems absurd. Absurd. How can you weep and laugh? In the Lord, the idea seems crazy. In the world. The world says that pleasure brings happiness. The world says that money brings happiness. How many rich people do you know that are really happy? The world says that entertainment will make you happy. It's hard to find good, wholesome entertainment anymore. The world says fame will make you happy. Really? Most of the fame I see is nothing but shame. I would much rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life than I would in any type of hall of fame, be it baseball, golf, football, whatever. We are blessed people because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The world says avoid pain and trouble and hardship. But look at all of us as Christians over the years. If you've been a Christian any length of time, look at some of the times you've really grown in your walk with the Lord. And it hasn't been through the easy times. It's been oftentimes through pain and trouble and hardship. But that's what strengthens our faith. The world goes to the gym, no pain, no gain. But that is really true for the Christian. We really gain when we go through pain. It strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. Because we walk by faith and not by feeling. Only the world thinks that only favorable things can bring us happiness. Jesus says here, happy are the sad. Isn't that great? Happy are the sad. In this world, sorrow is common to all of mankind. Both believer and unbeliever, weeping and mourning and sorrow are a part of life. But God has given us emotions. God has given us tears. The shortest verse in all the New Testament, Jesus wept. He knows what tears are all about. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem. The mourning here in our third beatitude gives us comfort knowing that the Lord is with us and He's concerned about our sorrows and He is acquainted with all of our grief and sorrow, Scripture says. There's nothing that you and I can experience painfully or mournfully that He has not experienced Himself. There's a lot of things that you and I come across with brothers and sisters in Christ where we can only weep and pray with them and we can't really say, I know how you feel. But you know what? Jesus Christ and everything that we go through can say, I know exactly how you feel. Isn't that wonderful? He's acquainted with our grief and our sorrow. He promises and He does console, comfort, and strengthen us through it all. That's very comforting, isn't it? To know that He will be with us no matter what we face. No matter what comes our way. And by the way, everything that comes your way has to pass through His nail-scarred hands. The blessedness or the happiness does not come in the weeping or mourning itself. It's communion with our living, loving Lord and our Savior through the difficult times. He's there. He's not just here on Sunday. I hope you all know that. We don't say goodbye to Him when we leave. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He lives within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's acquainted with our grief and sorrow. He comforts, which is in reference to the person of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He consoles. He sympathizes. He strengthens. He is the God of all comfort, according to 2 Corinthians 1:3. And this is the comfort that the world cannot know. They have no clue. Verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. We don't look at it that way, do we? When they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul, speaking to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, gave him a heads up. He said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But keep in mind, if you're living a godly life, they're not persecuting you. They are persecuting who is in you. If they're persecuting you, then you're in the flesh. But if they're persecuting he who is in you, you're blessed. And we don't look at it that way, do we? Keep in mind, when we're hated, maligned, harassed as Christians, the real animosity is not against us. Why? Because it is the light in us that's shining in a world of darkness. For the Son of Man's sake. Did you see what it says there? Blessed are you, he says, when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and cast you out, cast your name out as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. That's the key. Because Christ is in us. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget we're shining. Sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ, people see Jesus Christ in us, and all of a sudden we get slammed and go, where did that come from? It's because of Christ in us. We're going to be hated, excluded, reviled, and cast out as evil. Every faithful believer will at one time or another face persecution and ridicule that comes with the territory. It comes with the family that you belong to. Because the other family in this world hates God, Satan, and all of his demons of darkness, and all of his disciples. He has pupils and disciples. In contrast, if one is living like the world, lukewarm, someone that's, that is worldly, carnal, mimicking the world, behaving like the world, they will not be persecuted. The world will love them. And one of the worst things that can be said about a Christian is, man, I think you're so great because you're not like those Christians I know. That's pretty heavy. If, as a Christian, you're being persecuted for your sin, guess what? You deserve it. For being carnal, you deserve it. You've asked for it. That's not for the Son of Man's sake. That's because of your sin. You're getting what you deserve. As a matter of fact, you're not getting really what you do deserve. And when we suffer for Christ's sake, though, because of Christ's likeness, because of holiness and righteousness and obedience for his sake, we can rejoice and we can leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. We're storing up treasure. The things that we go through, again, as we see here, we're storing up treasure in heaven. God is going to bless us for our obedience, for our love, for our joy, for our holiness, righteousness. And he says you're in good company. They did the same thing to the prophets. Read Hebrews 11. Wow. It's amazing what the prophets went through. You're in good company. We're suffering in like manner as did the prophets of God. And you know what? A lot of us aren't suffering like they did. They were afflicted for righteousness' sake. We experience the same reaction from the world as the prophets experienced, but not to the extent that they did. They went through some heavy-duty stuff. Oh, yeah, they were mocked and they were scourged. How many in here, you don't have to raise your hand, have been scourged for your faith? They were stoned. Now, we're not talking getting high. They were stoned for their faith. They were in chains. They were imprisoned. They were sawn in two. Now, we think it's this way? No. They were sawn lengthwise in two. Phew. Heavy stuff. As the world was not worthy of their company. Hebrews 11 tells us, for the believer, persecution is cause for rejoicing. But again, a lot of times, and again, being convicted and wrestling this week, a lot of times, some of the things that I get thrown at me because of my own sinfulness. My tongue. My attitude. The way I drive, you know? I know, I should take the sticker off my back window. We're all under construction. I'm not justifying what I do. I'm just so grateful that I needed to be reminded. I needed to be hammered this week. Why? Because I need to have a beatitude attitude. We all do. We all do, folks. We represent, we are ambassadors for God, the Son of God. And so Jesus now goes from the happy harass to the woes of the worldly. We'll just skip this one this morning. Don't you think it's too convicting? No way, Jose, we're going through it. Fasten your seatbelt. And this is wonderful. I so love the fact that God the Holy Spirit convicts me, and you should be thankful too. It's God's word. Now, if I stand up here and in the flesh bash the sheep, Jesus didn't say, if you love me, beat my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. And if I just stand up here and share the word of God, it's the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that's convicting you. Don't blame the mailman. And there are people that do. People that have walked out over the years because of certain things that God's word says that they think was just my opinion. I'm not giving you my opinion. This is what the Holy Scriptures say. Look at verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. And so what a contrast we see here now between Christ's disciples, God's children, who are hated and excluded and reviled and cast out. And we see four woes to the worldly here. Worldly speaks of being ungodly. There's two types of people in the world today. Saints and ain'ts. There's no in between. You're either one family or the other. Jesus told the religious hypocrites, you are of your father the devil. Isn't that heavy that someone could be religious and wear the robes and do all the religious things and belong to Satan? That's heavy. There's only two families. There's the godly and the ungodly. And what this does not mean is that you are rich and full and have laughter. It means that you're ungodly and you're doomed. Tragically, for the wrong reasons, these are the ones who are counted great. These people here, the world esteems them as great or highly esteemed or, you know, they're the ones that everybody looks up to. How sad. There's serious moral problems in the worldly people that we esteem highly in this world. And it's connected with their lifestyles. Look what Hollywood has done to America. Look what Hollywood has done to our public schools. Look what TV and internet and all these things have done. Where people look up to people with perverted lifestyles and they esteem them highly. They're rich materially, but yet they're spiritually bankrupt. Not too long ago, you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Remember the third temptation? If you bow down to me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms of this world. Guess what? A lot of the things that these people have in Hollywood and various parts of the world are from the devil, and they're not from God. They will have temporal fulfillment, but yet they're not fulfilled, are they? They're still living steeped in sin. Temporal consolation. Riches and wealth do not last, nor do they satisfy. Many of us in this room were pursuing all of those things, looking for satisfaction. Oh, it'll be temporal. But you will never find satisfaction, complete satisfaction in the things of this world. They cannot satisfy. They have received their reward, the ungodly. The selfish, it's temporal. It's gratification of their own desires, and it doesn't last very long. Those who are full, it says, those who dine sumptuously. Remember the guy in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus? The Bible tells us he was rich. clothed in linen, fine linen, and he fared sumptuously, meaning he just had nothing but fine dining constantly. Let's take a look at that real quick. We got time. Let's take out 2 more hours here. Luke 16. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Purple speaks of royalty. And fine linen, and he fared sumptuously, picked out every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is a real account, by the way, because people are named here. It says a certain rich man. Jesus didn't name him, but he did name Lazarus. This is not a parable. He was full of sores. He was laid at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I bet they were fine delicacies, just the crumbs that fell from this man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That was the holding place prior to Christ's resurrection. Notice this. The rich man also died. You know the rich and the poor have this in common? They all die. Everybody dies. But the sad thing is, and I'm sure you've seen this, look at the memorial services and look at all of the funerals that these wealthy people have. Oh, they went to heaven and all. And I'm thinking, that guy never mentioned Jesus Christ and that guy never mentioned, you know, how to get there. But they, oh, he went to heaven, I guess because he was rich. And then there are some people, and recently there was a poor veteran that died that didn't even have burial insurance, and so the community got together. They had a service for him. They buried him. They blessed him. You know, your income is no basis for where you're going to spend eternity. They both died. Notice 23. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. There's the consolation we talked about. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Wow. He's still trying to boss Lazarus around. Send Lazarus. Isn't that crazy? But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here to pass to us. There's no such thing as purgatory, my friend. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ purged us from all of our sins. It is finished. There's no balance due. You can't pay or pray anyone out of hell. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. And you're wasting your money. How do you know what the balance due is? Maybe you come up 5 cents short, right? Oh, the guy still stays in hell. He's a nickel short. No, there's no such thing as purgatory. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, for if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, this is so heavy. Look at this. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Someone did rise from the dead. Are they believing today? No. Heavy stuff. Back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who laugh now. We know who's going to have the last laugh, don't we? Those who live lives of pleasure and partying and fun and frolicking and entertainment. Oh, life is just one big party, one big joke, right? Wasted opportunity. Self-indulgence. He also says, woe to you when the world speak well of you. This is a sure sign that one is not living a life of godliness. Worldly applause. He's one of us. Honor, accolades, approval, and the praises of men. fellowship with ear ticklers, false prophets, have priests and pastors who will tickle their ears and tell them how wonderful they are as they drop their large amounts of money in the offering. These are those that are more interested in the praises of ungodly men than the praises of God. I can hardly wait, and I'm sure you feel the same way, to cross over the finish line, to fall into the arms of Jesus Christ, and for him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the praise I want to hear. Not that I was a perfect servant, not that you're a perfect servant. He paid the price for you and for me, and he's waiting to welcome us into heaven. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wow. That's humbling, isn't it? How many of us really are good and faithful? We blow it all the time, but we're getting better. And this section of Scripture is going to help us get better here this morning, I'm sure. The Lord wants his people to be spiritually rich. He wants you and I to be full of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have joy. You know, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Oh, everybody can have happiness. Oh, you're happy. You pay $200 to get into Disneyland. Oh, how happy. Until you get in a line for 3 hours and you can't get on a stinking ride. Where did your happiness go? But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that? You cannot have joy without the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, in verses 27 to 36, we find one of, if not the most powerful teachings in Scripture on the meaning of love. The love that God commands of his people is a love so great that it even embraces our enemies. Oh, that the politicians would learn that one. I get angry. I see people, on TV. I watch the news too. Oh, you fill in the blanks. And I pray for our president. Ashes on the forehead. Give me a break here. Ashes will do absolutely nothing but give you a dirty forehead. I'm being straight up here. I'm going to tell you the truth. It may offend somebody. Ashes will only get your forehead dirty. Nothing spiritual about it at all. Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way by which we must be saved. His name is the name above every other name. Jesus Christ and him alone is our salvation. Only those who are born again can know this or to practice this. If you're a heathen, you cannot practice this. That's why I laughed about those that are unsaved that say they keep the Beatitudes. It's absolutely impossible without the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. And by the way, look at how it starts. "But I say to you." Ooh. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Wow. You see what he does here when he says, "But I say to you"? He places his word as a divine standard. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. His word is Scripture. His word is what we are to obey. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Wow. Want to quit there? How many of us really love our enemies? Man, we live in a time that I have never seen. I've been on this planet. I've been an American for a long time. I have never seen such hatred and bitterness and anger and murder in people's hearts as I see today in our own nation. And these are the people that run it. And they make disciples too. They've got a following. Hatred. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. For them, the scribes and the Pharisees were proud and prejudiced and judgmental and spiteful and vengeful men who masqueraded themselves as Christians, as believers, the spiritual leaders of Israel. For Jesus to command them to love their enemies was radical. It's like, well, are you kidding? It was extreme. They felt it was their duty to hate their enemies. You see, agape love is unconditional love. And again, agape love cannot be part of your life without you being born again. This is not some religious movement, born again. Jesus said you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. We're all born once in the flesh, spiritually dead. But when Jesus Christ comes in through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a second birth. We are born again. And that's how he gives us the ability to carry out what he commands us to do. You can't do this as an unbeliever, as a heathen. It just doesn't work. Agape love. This is not human affection. This is not based on emotions. This is not a nice, warm, fuzzy. Agape love is a supernatural love. Agape love will cost you. Agape love cost Jesus Christ his life for you and for me. It goes against how we feel. It's unconditional. It's a matter of our free will, to exercise our free will. Oh, anyone can love their friends. We all love our friends, right? Well, most of the time, till they do something that ticks us off. And what happens to our love then? That's the phileo. That's brotherly love. Then there's eros, which is a physical love between a husband and a wife. Notice I said a husband and a wife. That's important today. But agape love is unconditional love. It's called love from above. It can only come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, we can all love our friends, but only through God's love, which, by the way, he extends to us. It's only through God's love that we can love our enemies. That's the only way to take the weapon out of their hands. One cannot be a Christian without agape love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love. This love, this divine love from above, not only gives us the ability to love our enemies, but also to do good, it says, to those who hate us, and to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who spitefully use us. Look at the rest of the verses. To him who strikes you, I'm sorry, backing up. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And again, it's not a suggestion. These are hard things, but they work. I'm sure there are times when every one of us has been faced with some of these things, and we chose to respond through agape love, and it worked. It does work. When someone slaps you in the face, look at this, verse 29. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other one also. Whoa. I'm blessed. I had surgery 4 years ago. My neck. All the nerves are gone on this side of my face, so I don't feel anything on this side. So the first time I get whacked, I can, you know, it's easy. Just kidding. My flesh, I guarantee you, will want to rise up, just like the rest of the men in this place. Turn to him the other cheek also. That's what we're supposed to do. You know what happens? It's very humbling when you respond in love to people that do things to you. They just don't know how to act, do they? You ever had that happen? It just takes a weapon right out of their hands and go, what's up with you, man? It's convicting. You may get a slap in the face, but they just got a pierced heart. And God's love can do that. Notice he says also, when they take your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask him back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Again, would Jesus command us to do something that didn't work? Absolutely not. When they take your jacket, give them your sweater. Paraphrase. When you give them goods, don't expect anything back. How about the last one there? Us old geezers that used to be geysers. Remember what was called the golden rule in public schools. I have not heard one mention of the golden rule in public schools in years. Does anybody? What does it do unto others as you would have them to do unto you? Do you think that should work in public schools today? Do you think that's what's missing? in our public schools today? I think that's one of the number one things, because first of all, it's God's word, and secondly, look what happens when you treat others the way you want to be treated. Kicked out of the public schools. Treat others, treat everyone just the same way you would like to be treated. Wouldn't America be a different place today if we all practiced that? And it's not just for public schools, it's for adults. We should do the same thing. We are to treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. This is the most powerful love in the universe that God has imparted to your heart and mine. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have agape love sealed in our heart. This is the most powerful love in all of the universe because God is love and it's His love. The world is shocked by it. If we would practice it more. I don't think we see the shock effect going on right now because a lot of Christians aren't practicing these things today. And I'm hoping as we leave this place, we're all convicted with the areas that we need improvement on. Because we are God's ambassadors. We're representatives. And you've heard me say a number of times, you can sit and complain about the White House, but what's going on in your house? What's going on in your heart? They don't know how to handle this kind of love. We talked about this at men's prayer yesterday. I was from the 60s, the peace and love generation. Volkswagen bus. Peace, brother. Was there peace in the 60s? Absolutely not. Was there love? There was fornication, but there was not agape love. There was the fornication generation. Sad. The world has the wrong impression of what peace and love is. He has given us a peace that surpasses all understanding. He has given us love from above, the agape love. And that's why we are to not to, as the world does, repay wrong with wrong. We are to repay wrong with right. We are to repay evil with good. We're to repay hate with love. And it takes the weapons right out of their hand. My Bible tells me, 1 Corinthians 13, that love never fails. How often is never? Love never, ever, ever, ever fails. My interpretation. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so if God is love and you're His child, how are you representing Him? Like Jesus says here in the Beatitudes. And like I said, I've been wrestling all week with this because I need to change my attitude and have a beatitude to be blessed. And who loses if we're not doing what God tells us to do? We're losing out on blessings, folks. We're losing out on joy and peace and love and all the wonderful things that come with walking in obedience to God. It's humanly impossible, but my Bible tells me with God all things are possible. Would God, who is always right and always perfect, command us to do something that He would not give us the ability to do? These are not the suggestions. These are the Beatitudes. Many of us in this room have done these things, and they work incredibly, don't they? They do, if we obey. And when we look at all these things, Jesus does all these things to us. And again, the light went on this week. I'm looking at these things and what I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. Now, let's go back, verse 27 to 31, and see if Jesus did these things. Did Jesus love His enemies? You know, the Bible says that before we got saved, we were at enmity with God, meaning because of our sin, we were God's enemies. Jesus did it. Did He do good to those who hate Him? Look at the way they hated Him. Look at what they did to Him on the cross. They ripped His beard out of His face. They spit in His face. They marred Him more than any man. They nailed Him to a tree. And He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Bless those who curse you. The Bible says that they cursed right in His face. Pray for those who utterly or spitefully use you. And again, He fulfilled all of these things. He is our example. He is the example of how we are to conduct ourselves as children of God. They struck Him on one cheek, didn't they? At least once. They covered His head and they beat Him to a pulp and said, prophesy, who struck you? He knew. He knew exactly who hit Him. Now, we talked about that yesterday in men's prayer. Can you imagine the guy that ripped the beard out of God's face? The guy that pummeled God's face with the bag over his head? I mean, can you imagine the sinfulness and darkness in the heart of man? He gave his tunic, didn't he? The Bible tells us that they gambled for his tunic. That's the life that we're supposed to live. Amazing, isn't it? How Jesus Christ didn't tell us to do something that he didn't do himself. He walked it out. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Yep, high-fiving, hey, bro, brother from another mother, all this stuff, you know. Whenever someone tells me I'm a brother from another mother, I say, no, we need to have the same father. We can be brothers with the same father in heaven. Yeah. Notice. If you love those that love you, what credit's that for you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, goody two-shoes, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? There's no sacrifice there. For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. You know, the banks do that. Notice what he says here. There must be a divine distinction between us and the unsaved world. God does not give us what we totally deserve, does he? Our behavior, our love, our agape love, distinctly marks out who we are as sons and daughters of God, of the Most High. When we practice these things, we manifest our family likeness. We show them who we belong to. He says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Wow. He's kind to them. The Bible tells us that he causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and we are to do the same thing. We're to be kind even to those that won't thank us or even care. We're to be merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And look at the love and the grace and the mercy that he showed us before we belonged to him. The Bible says it's his kindness that draws us to repentance. We were not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved to life, not beaten to death, by the true and the living God. To show mercy is to show love. It's in our power. Not to avenge, not to get even, but to love them back. Our Father shows us mercy every moment of every day, doesn't he? He really is. Even sitting here today, we're enjoying his grace and love and his mercy because we have the freedom to carry Bibles, to sit in a church, to worship him, where a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ lay their lives on the line just to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We're blessed. We are blessed. Our Father shows us mercy every moment of every day. And you know what? He doesn't give us what we truly deserve, does he? As we close, it's just a reminder. And I think what sums up all of this whole section is the golden rule. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We know now what we're supposed to be doing, aren't we? And again, this is not to condemn anybody, but conviction is a wonderful thing. It causes us to take an inventory in our hearts, in our lives, in our relationship to God. I'm glad I'm done. Because it's been a wrestling match, but that's a good thing. To know that we fall way, way short, but yet now we can grow more, can't we? We know the areas of improvement that we need because God has shown us through his living word the way that we should conduct ourselves as his disciples, his children. This morning is communion, the cup and the bread. Paul the Apostle told the church at Corinth, before we partake of the cup and the bread, just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts to examine our hearts. And any sin within our hearts, we're to confess to him so that we don't take communion in an unworthy manner. And so in the silence of your own prayer, as the ushers come forth to pass out the cup and the bread, let's just take a moment to examine our hearts so that we can come before the Lord with clean hearts this morning to the Lord's table.